welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Ruth Browning. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
We've been watching the Olympics. Come on, we're top of the leaderboard already. Come on, are we going to stay there? I don't know. It's very exciting and interesting French opening. So it had its moments, but very exciting. So we see the winners. We love the winners. But I'm going to read a little bit from this classic, Dr. Seuss. Have you read this book? You need to read this book. So I'm going to read, not for all of it, just a little bit. Oh, the places you'll go. You'll be on your way up. You'll be seeing great sights. You'll join the high flyers who soar to high heights. And you can see all these fabulous pictures. Yes. You won't lag behind. Because you'll have the speed. You'll pass the whole gang and you'll soon take the lead. Wherever you fly, you'll be the best of the best. Wherever you go, you will top all the rest. Except when you don't. Because sometimes you won't. I'm sorry to say so, but sadly it's true that bang-ups and hang-ups can happen to you. You'll come down from the lurch with an unpleasant bump, and then the chances are then you'll be in a slump. And when you're in a slump, you're not much fun. Unslumping yourself is not easily done. So, good old Dr. Seuss. Sometimes, I'm sad to say, I know, you will have to deal with defeat. And it will be your own fault. So although we've been hearing of all these wonderful victories and we've been hearing about running your race and all the fabulous videos of like, yes, yes, over the line, there are some other stories of the Olympics which we will now see. Thank you, Christopher Debenham, for putting this together for us. Sorry to do that to you, but I know no more. What about the hammy? Oh, I felt that. Look, It wouldn't be a great story about running your race if we didn't deal with this side of the race, because we will all fail at times and suffer defeat, and we will all go off track, every single one of us. Sometimes only a little, and sometimes sadly in a major way. Now, I just want to point out that tests and trials that we go through aren't necessarily defeats and failures. God puts us through trials, so we may not always feel successful. If we're going through a bit of a battle with healing, or our business isn't quite what it is, big as we want it to be, or we don't have as much money as we like, or we don't have as many friends as we want. These can be just tests that we're going through. That's not necessarily a defeat. A defeat in God's eyes is when we disobey him. A defeat is when we don't do what he wants us to do, so we're actually off track. We're not on the right path. That's defeat. You know, the way some of these athletes talk, you'd think getting a silver medal is defeat, but getting a silver medal is really good. And, you know, sometimes we want the gold, we want to be up here in some area, some sphere of our life, and we're not quite there because, you know, we all have different talents and gifts that God gives us in different places. So that's not defeat. I'm talking about real failure for a Christian, which is ignoring God, unbelief, not being on track. And so he very kindly left us examples, a lot of examples in the Word of God of people who have gone off track, our brothers and sisters, our forefathers. So right from the start, if we look in the Word, Adam and Eve, big mistake, big. They ate and they shouldn't have eaten. They disobeyed God. Noah got drunk. That wasn't good. Abraham, good old Abraham. Yes, Abraham lied not once but twice and said Sarah was his sister, which was very nearly catastrophic for Sarah, for future children, and for the whole Jewish race, actually. So that wasn't good. And then his son Isaac did exactly the same thing, copied his dad and lied and said that Rebekah was his sister. Jacob manipulated his father and stole his brother's birthright. And Esau allowed it to be stolen for a piece of meat. What a glutton, what a carnal man, that meat was more important than his birthright. Rachel stole idols from her father. Moses killed an Egyptian and then disobeyed God, striking the rock in anger at the people he was looking after. Aaron, this is the priest, the pastor, the minister. He taught everyone how to worship a golden calf. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson lusted after women and got caught by the Philistines. David committed adultery and then murder. And these are the good guys. Seriously, most of these people are actually listed in Hebrews 11 as the men and women of faith. So they missed it big time. This is just the beginning of the Bible too. I haven't even got up to the New Testament and all of those failings. So even the great saints of old had bad days and went off track. And I think God puts it there to sort of encourage us that we all miss it. I have a strange satisfaction when I play hockey and a good player does something bad. I know it's part of me is not happy because I want to win the game and I want them to get the goal or stop the ball or do it, whatever. But there's another part of me that thinks, oh, well, see. You do the wrong thing too, don't you? There's a little part of me that does that because those are always the ones that when we go off at halftime, they're always telling us lesser mortals how to play. You know, you guys, you really need to do this, you need to do this. I'm like, okay, but you do things wrong too, don't you? But I don't say that because when it comes to hockey, I'm lowly. I just take what I'm given. But the fact is, there's something strangely encouraging in knowing that others make mistakes, and we've got to be careful that that encouragement is not the fact that they made mistakes, but the fact of that God still loves them and uses them. So what we need to do is look at those failures and avoid them, because there can be some very nasty consequences. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 26. I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Disqualify, that's the red flag. It's like, doesn't matter how far you jump, mate, you're out. And that must be a horrible flag to see. And I'm like, what does that mean for me as a Christian? What does it mean to be disqualified for the prize? What a scary concept. Does that mean that, like, what prize are we talking about as Christians? Does that mean that we don't get the blessings here on earth? Does it mean that, like Moses, we never see the promised land and live in the land where we're meant to live? Does it mean that we miss rewards in heaven or we miss our calling? I actually don't know what it means. I sort of sniffed around a bit. I just know that it means being disqualified for the prize, and I don't want that. I don't want to be disqualified in the Christian world, whatever that means. So let's look at these examples and let's learn. We're going to look at some reasons for defeat, and I thought perhaps we'd focus just on David. So David, we read this sad story about David that at the age, he was about 50 years old and already married, and he was in Jerusalem at the time when kings go out to battle. So this was a battle time, but he wasn't at the battles. He was hanging around at home. And in 2 Samuel 11:2, we read this. Then it happened, when you're not where you're meant to be. One evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. David. So we find out that David asked, "Who's that?" And his servant said, "That's Uriah's wife." It's his wife. So right there, David, that's all you need to know. But David unfortunately said, "Well, bring her to me." And they committed adultery. So it's just a terrible story, very sad story. After he committed adultery with her, she came back to him and said, "I'm pregnant." And he's like, "Ugh." So then he gets Uriah, the husband, to come back from the battlefield and tries to organize for Uriah to sleep with his wife to hide his sin. Well, that didn't work because Uriah's too noble and says, I'm not going to be with my wife because we're at war. I don't want to do that. That's not the time. So then David says to his commander, "Just put Uriah right out in front at the battle and then everyone pull back." So Uriah got killed. I mean, it's so terrible. I can't even stand sharing this story. Like, David, what were you doing? So first of all, let's just go through some of the reasons for this defeat so that we can avoid it. The first thing is that he was not doing what he was meant to be doing. He was out of place. He was out of order. Matthew Henry says, "When we're out of the way of our duty, we are in the way of temptation." We need to stay at our posts. We need to stay where God has put us and be where we're meant to be and be doing the jobs we're meant to be doing and be serving with the gifts that he's given us to serve. David was a king. David was meant to be leading his army. What are you meant to be doing? Well, you're in church, so that's a good place to be. That's a start. Sunday morning, I come to church. That's what I do. So be in the right place. Be in the right family. Don't ditch your husband or your wife. Just stick with them. That's your place. Be in the right family, be in the right city, be in the right church. He was neglecting his role as a king. He was neglecting his position. And that puts you in a dangerous place because you got spare time. Because you're not doing what you're meant to be doing. You're just like, instead of being up here playing and you're just sitting back going, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I like that." You know, you're not in place. You're not fighting with everyone else. So, and also because he wasn't doing his job, he was lazy. It said in the evening, some versions say the afternoon, David arose from his bed. So what, he's just cruising, sleeping in the afternoon? He's a king. Must have better things to do than just kind of have a snooze in the afternoon or the early evening. And then, well, it couldn't have been that late because Bathsheba's having a bath. So probably been sleeping that afternoon, having an afternoon snooze. 50. You're a bit young for a nana lap at that age, aren't you? Come on. So he's relaxing. Maybe he felt like, you know what, I'm 50, I've worked hard, I've done everything I meant to do now. I can just take it easy a bit. Why should I, you know, I'm king, I've got plenty of money, paid off the mortgage, living in a palace. Why, you know, why should I break my back? Keep working hard. So he was cruising around and being lazy. He was warned. He ignored the warning. He said, who is it? And they said, it's Uriah's wife. Yeah, la, 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 la. I'm just going to talk to her. Just see her. He was obviously not praying and he was obviously not in the Word of God. And the Word of God is a light to us. We need to always, that we, when we pray, the Bible, we pray, keep us from temptation. The Holy Spirit keeps us safe, keeps us in place because we do get tempted. But when we're in prayer, he is our helper. He's with us. He says, no, don't look at that. Look away. Don't do that. Don't go there. And when we're in the Word is strong in our life. The Bible says the Word is a light. So when we walking by the light, we can see clearly, this is the way, this is how I want to go. I want to be on this path. And over there is darkness. So we're not even attracted to darkness. You know, when you're walking at night and you've just got your little phone, we don't use torches anymore, we use phones and you just go like that. You don't sort of use the phone over there and walk in the dark because you might trip, you might hit, you don't know what you're going to do. You might be like my crazy brother who ran a night running race for charity. Why? I don't know. My brother, he loves doing crazy things. He's broken so many bones. So he was doing it for charity and it was running overnight. And because he's running at night, he didn't see the stick that was sticking out and it went straight into his arm. So it basically stabbed him in the arm. And then he had to stop, they had to cut the stick off and he had to go to hospital and get this dreadful stick removed and there were complications. And it's just like, Hunter, don't run at night with no light, you know, because that's what happens. And that's what happens to us. If we think that we can walk out into the darkness, which is what life is like without the Word of God, if we think we can just walk out into the night, we're going to trip, we're going to fall, we're going to make a mess of things because we can't see. The Word of God keeps our eyes open. We can see that's a dangerous path. I'm not going that way. That's not good. The Word keeps us on track. So he was not doing that. He was not in the presence of God clearly. And along with that, he was looking and lingering at the wrong thing. So we need to be careful what we look at. And I know that sometimes we can't avoid seeing some things. Especially if there's a beautiful woman bathing half naked in, you know, in your back garden or next door, you know, it's like, oh, look at that. But don't look at that. That's exactly the point. We need to look away. We need to not say no. The Bible says to flee sexual immorality. Just run away from that kind of thing. But run away from all immorality and all temptation. If you're tempted to be jealous or tempted to be unhappy or all kinds of things, you go, no, I'm not going to go there. What does the Word say? We go back to the Word. So he lingered at the wrong, he kept looking at the wrong thing. And then he was just obviously weak. He didn't guard his heart. He didn't say no. All of these are reasons why we can be defeated. They're all reasons. We're going to have to get a hold of these kind of things and go, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this. I'm not, no, 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 no. He was isolated from godly men. He wasn't like his general and his friends were all out at war. He wasn't. He was just at home with his servants, just doing his own thing, isolating himself. Sometimes pride or laziness causes us not to be connected, you know, not to be in church, but sometimes not to just be sharing our heart in church. Let people know where we're at, even if we're struggling. We need to listen to people that God has given to us. Listen to our husbands and wives. Listen to our leaders and pastors. Listen to the warning signs that people are giving us. We had some friends, I think we've shared this story, who decided to move to Queensland. So they had this idea to move, but it wasn't the will of God, and we all knew it. We were just running away, hoping that life would be better in Queensland. And there was such a strong sense that it was the wrong call. But they didn't listen. I can remember we said, well, I don't feel really great about this. Why are you going? But apparently their pastors and their family, everyone said, don't go. This is not right for you. But they did. sold their house, packed up, and it was just a catalogue of catastrophes. It was disastrous for them. I cannot even tell you. When the removalist van was driving up the freeway to Queensland, the doors literally came open on the Pacific Highway and all their stuff came out and spewed out all over the road. It was just like, what? I've never heard of such a thing. It was just like, all everything broke. It was just a mess. Can you even imagine that happening? That's what happened. And that was just the beginning. Then they tried to build a house and the builder went bankrupt and the house, it was disastrous, absolutely disastrous. Anyway, eventually they sort of came back, they sort of limped back, not together. It was just a mess, honestly. And, you know, so God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to be in place, listening, on track, where we're meant to be. You know, let's not be isolated. Let's listen. There's other reasons why people are defeated. Sometimes it's just being impatient. It's being impatient. I don't know that David was impatient in this instance, but Samson was. He was like, I want that girl and I want her now, you know. So it's just wait for God. Wait for the right time. Wait for the right moment when God wants you to do what he wants you to do. And sometimes it's a little longer than we think, but we've got to wait for God's yes. Or sometimes we have to wait for God's no. If we don't know what God wants us to do, then don't do anything. Just stay where you are and wait until you're sure that you're on the right track. So sometimes we can be defeated because we're just dismayed, we're just discouraged, and we just, you know, I don't know if David was a little discouraged with life. Sometimes you can be a bit discouraged when you get a bit older. Things haven't worked. Maybe he was going through a midlife crisis, 50. You know, they lived a long time in those days. But you can sort of feel like, oh, you know, some people get really discouraged, like life hasn't worked out the way I thought it would. I've even heard people who say, oh, I tried tithing, it didn't work. I'm like, didn't work? What does that even mean? Keep going. If you're doing the right thing, just keep trusting God. He'll bring rewards and results eventually. I know he sometimes takes a while, but that's just God. He's got plenty of time. So we need to make sure that we're not overwhelmed and that we keep our spirits up and we strengthen ourselves in the Lord and stay close to God. Perhaps listening to the wrong people. Galatians 5:7 says this: you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And Colossians 2:8 also says, beware lest anyone take you captive or carry you away as spoil through philosophy and vain lies or nonsense, or there's a whole different lot of versions of that. But beware. So these are not necessarily evil people, but it's an interesting concept, isn't it? Who hindered you? Who? Sometimes someone can actually pull you away from God. I mean, the obvious one is if you're single, it's so obvious. Just sometimes someone joins the church and they're single and they're gorgeous, and guess who comes along? Mr. or Mrs. Wright. And they're so perfect, but they're not a Christian. And so it's like, well, I just really like this person and I've been waiting for them. And so off they go. And it's like, oh, it's just such an obvious test. So if you're single, don't go out with that non-Christian perfect person, because they're not perfect. God's got a perfect Christian one for you. Wait for that one. But it's a horrible thought that somebody can pull you away from God with perhaps their empty philosophies or their lies, or just cause you to focus more on the world, cause you to focus more on, come on, we're just having a good time, come on, come, be with us, like, yeah, yeah, yeah. They can blunt you and pull you away from God and tempt you into their lifestyle. So that's a horrible thought, that my race with God and my destiny and future can be hindered by someone. I'm not giving anyone else that power. I don't care who they are, whether it's family, boyfriend, false teachers, false books. Do not allow anyone to persuade you away from following God. Listen to the right people. Find the awesome ones online. There's so many. I just, every now and again, I get onto someone and I'm just like, wow, this guy's amazing. And it just so excited by them. But watch out for people who will pull you away. I tell you something that I've seen pull some people away is university and colleges. Honestly, I see some good people and they go away and then they start listening to this nonsense of the world. And believe me, a lot of that stuff they're teaching at universities now is nonsense. It's absolute rubbish and garbage. I'm sorry to be so strong about it, but I have worked my way through so many university degrees, not of my own. I mean, I did it too. I mean, I've been there, done that. But all my kids and in-laws and just, everyone's doing degrees. And sometimes I say, oh, I'm writing an essay on this. I'm just like, seriously? Like, oh, it's so annoying. Some of the nonsense they have to write essays about and some of the stuff. And, oh, dear me. So, yeah, be careful because you're going there and you're listening and you're learning to things that are not true often, not based on the Word of God and based on exactly what it says through philosophy and vain conceits. And it can pull you away from God. So be very careful when you send your children there. If your parents, keep a close eye on what they're learning and be speaking into that because it can pull you away both by the falseness of what they teach and the lies that they teach and also just the quantity that you've got to take in when you're at university. There's so much you have to take in. It's like, I don't have time to read the Bible anymore. I'm just like, because they shove it into your brain. Oh. Anyway, I'm not a real big fan at the moment. I'm like, anyway, look at 2 Timothy 4:3. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So that's a warning, isn't it? That sometimes sound teaching, it's like, yeah, you know, read the Bible, pray. Haven't we heard that before, Ruth? It's like, yeah, I know. And they sort of like, isn't there something more interesting, like interesting teaching? I want to find something more exotic. And so they'll turn away from listening to the truth. Imagine turning away from the truth. Imagine that. Why would? It's like the truth is so beautiful. Don't turn away from the truth. So look, there's just a few reasons why people are defeated, and I guess there's as many reasons as there are people. So we're going to avoid all those reasons, and we're going to get back on track. So gradually getting better now. We get to the good bits. So the first thing to getting back on track is to realize that you're off the track. Something is not right. Something is not right. Something about my life is not going well at the moment. We need to recognize that. We need to talk to people. I need to get back. I need to get back to my wife, to my husband, my job, my church, my prayer life, my peace, my good attitudes, my sobriety, whatever it is. That's where I need to get back to. I need to get back to that place where I'm at peace with God, basically. Because when you're on track, you feel His pleasure. So be aware if something's not right. Be aware if relationships are not right. Sometimes when we're off track, there's a separation from people who are on the track. It's like, why don't I feel close with these people anymore? And sometimes those people may speak to us. Sometimes they may not. It just depends. But in David's case, he had a good friend called Nathan. And Nathan came to speak to David about, gave him a little story about a man who stole a sheep and stole something. And David, oh, that's terrible. How dare that man do that? And then he said, you're the man. You're the one. You stole Uriah's wife. And David was like, oh, can you imagine? Oh, man. So realize that we're off track, whether it's from our own heart not being at peace or from someone speaking to us, which is an incredible blessing. If you have a friend or person in your life who even hints that perhaps something isn't right, listen to them. Draw them out. Don't push them away. Why would you want to do that? You don't want to be running off into the dark. Listen. So 2 Samuel 12:13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, so David repented. No excuses, no explanation. take full responsibility. Sometimes we feel like when we've gone off track, it wasn't my fault. Like, and maybe early on, it's not your fault. Perhaps there's a reason where you were influenced in the early days. But at some point, we have to take responsibility for our decisions. And even if someone was influencing us, we allowed ourselves to be influenced. So it's great that David really repented and blamed himself entirely and knew that he had sinned and knew that he'd sinned against the Lord as well, that he'd done this terrible deed in front of God and as an example of as a king. What a terrible example. And so he did repent, and he didn't die, because the penalty for adultery and murder is death in the Old Testament. So there was grace for him. However, you know, that one moment of lustful deceit did lead to long days of agony. I mean, there was grace and there was forgiveness, but sometimes, especially with something as serious as that, you can't just avoid the consequences completely. So he did marry Bathsheba, but their son that they had then died, which is very sad. However, the grace of God came, and we see this in Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God has appeared. So if we will decide to get back on track, then there's the grace of God. And the grace of God was there for David, even though Jesus hadn't arrived at that point. And we need to know that God is full of grace. And if we have been off track in any way, whether it be big or small, we can trust in his grace. And we're all going to need it, because we all go off track. And so what a blessing that God just gently brings us back. He gently restores us. I'm just so blessed by that. And it says in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Isn't that beautiful? So you've been off track and you're lost and you're in the dark and you're like, oh God, I've missed it, haven't I? And he's like, yeah, you have. But he's so lovely, he goes, now, this is the way, back to the track. I love that verse. I really do. Your ears will hear a voice behind you when you go to the right or the left. So when you go off track, if you just stop, he goes, this way, come this way. What a lovely thought, this way. This is the way back. He always shows us the way back. There's so much grace. There's an abundance of grace. John 1:16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. All the commentators go, what does that mean? Grace for grace. An abundance of grace. There's grace and then there's more grace. Or grace because for the sake of grace. Or grace leading to us having more grace, or us giving grace. We don't really know. It's just grace for grace. I love that concept. So we don't wallow in self-pity. We don't give up. We don't go, oh, that's it now, I'm done. David didn't give up. He wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, and just like, ah, major process. But then, you know what? He wrote a whole bunch of other psalms, just praising God for his goodness and praising God for his mercy. And so there was so much grace for him, and he just got back on track. It was hard. But it says that when his son died, he cried out to God, God, please, please, I just don't want this to happen. But it did happen. But then he went, okay, let's move on. I've missed it big time, but I've still got a life to lead. I'm only 50. I've got to get on. And that's exactly what he did. He married Bathsheba and he moved on, because Uriah was dead. So that's what we've got to do. We recognize that we've missed it. We recognize that we're off track. We go, not going right, but I'm going to get on track. And the only way I can do that is by repentance, by honest, real, true heart repentance. I have been wrong. I have done the wrong thing, and I am sorry, God. And that only you know if you've really done that in your heart. Only you know, and it's between you and God. And if you do that, he's like, okay, here's the way back on track. And so once we're back on track, then we need to keep moving forward, because God's good, so now we've got to keep running our race. We saw that in a couple of these guys. They did fall, but they just thought, well, I'm going to come last maybe in the Olympics, but I'll just keep running. And that's what we need to do. We need to keep moving forward, keep running, keep going, because we can get back into the center of the of God's will. And you know, this is obviously for us on little things. Sometimes we have little daily sins. I don't, you know, those murder and adultery, they're pretty big, and probably most of you haven't done that. I hope not. Probably, maybe a bit, but you know. But so that's a major thing. But sometimes just in the daytime, you know, we're just a bit sort of wobbly. We're a little bit of this up here and a bit of that. And, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, that phone call was a bit off. Or, oh, I lost my temper. So we're sort of going through our day wobbling around like this. And we need to, every time, we need to keep coming back to the center, coming back to God, just on a daily basis, even with the little things. And not allowing those little things, like a little moment where we're not with God, we're not in his presence, to make us go, oh, well, the day's gone now, forget it. It's like, no, 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 no. Just God. Confess if you have to. Just get back right with God. Right there and then, all the time, be aware of God. Think, that wasn't good. Come on, let's get back. Let's not dwell on the negative. Roger Federer recently gave a commencement speech at Dartmouth College in the USA. Federer, as most of you probably know, is a very good tennis player, and he won 80% of his matches. That's amazing. He's a winner. He was number one. Incredible guy. But here's an interesting statistic. He only won 54% of the points that he played. So he won overall 80%, but he lost. So most major tennis stars are losing at least 50% of the points, or around about 50% of the points that they're playing. That's a lot of points. That's a lot of losses. But it's just one point. It's just a little one. And so even though if you lose enough of those little ones, eventually you'll lose, you don't have to lose your day or lose your week or your life because of those little things that are pulling us off track through the day, which they do. And so he said this, he said, when it's behind you, it's behind you. This mindset is really crucial because it frees you to fully commit to the next point with intensity, clarity, and focus. That is the voice of a champion. It's like, I lost that point. Fine, it's gone, finished, done. Now I'm going to win the next point. So let's have that attitude. Let's have that attitude with our daily missing, our daily, like, didn't pray this morning. Woke up, just looked at the Olympic news because someone posted it on the family WhatsApp. Ah, not me, I didn't. I did pray and read the Bible first, but then I noticed the family WhatsApp had a message and it was too soon because I don't want to go to the Word. I want to go to the God first, not the world. So, but if you didn't pray this morning, if you didn't spend time with Jesus, like missed it. But you know what? Pray now, right now, like whenever you can. Just go, I didn't pray this morning. You know what? I'm going to pray now. I'm going to seek God right now. I'm just going to go into my room right now and there's noise and it's crazy, or I'm going to get right now, or that conversation was terrible, but I'm going to speak words of life and purity and faith and encouragement in my next conversation. You know what I'm saying? Like, just put it behind you. Put that shot behind you and focus on the next point and win. I think that was a good conversation. That was a faith statement. I got rid of that grumbling, horrible mess of a thing. Got rid of that. Put the point behind you. And he says this, look, and then with intensity, clarity, and focus, focus on the next point. Focus on the next step. Right, what am I doing now? I'm going to be a winner. I'm going to adapt and grow and change. I'm going to be better. And that's our attitude. That's the winning attitude. I missed it. Either in a big way or a small way, either way, I've missed it and I choose to get back on track, and I can because of the grace of God. We have to all learn to deal with our sins because we all sin. We all miss it, but we have to learn how to deal with it and get on with life and not allow it to destroy our life and destroy whatever part of the life it is. Praise the Lord. Final point, see the goodness of God. I don't know how God does it. I do not know how God does it. But God can restore and do something wonderful, even with our failures, even when we miss it. He's sovereign and he's amazing. And David, the adulterer and the murderer, wrote huge sections of the Psalms and the Bible. So did Moses, for that matter. And so did Paul. Three men who killed other men all wrote a huge quantity of the Bible. God used their soft, repentant hearts. They were very broken. Perhaps they were so broken that they could only hear the Holy Spirit and not their own pride anymore. David and Bathsheba, that forbidden relationship, that adulterous relationship, they got married and they had a son. And his name was Solomon. And Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Solomon, the child of this wrong relationship. Somehow God made it good. And he took Solomon and he was chosen to be the king of Israel. It's incredible. God somehow takes plan B and turns it into plan A. I don't even know how he does that, because that was not his plan for David to do that. But that is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. So let's be excited about winning. If you've missed it, get back on track and just know the grace of God. Don't rely on the grace of God. Like, don't say, oh, well, that'll be all right. God will sort it out. It's like, no, 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 no. Don't. That's called tempting God. That's wrong. We don't assume that we will miss it. We try very hard not to. But if we have, we know that God can restore us. We can repent. He can bring us back on track. And not only bring us back on track, but do something wonderful. Because God is so good. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. Hallelujah, Father. Father, thank you for your grace. I want everyone to just say that word right now. Grace. Grace. Thank you for grace, Lord God. Father, I thank you for soft hearts. I thank you that we are a soft-hearted church. Father, we admit our faults. We confess our sins to one another. We know we miss it. But we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you bring us back on track, and we are focused and ready to run, Lord God. I just want to take a moment right now, and I just want you to quietly pray. If you feel that there's an area that you're not on track with, just say, I'm sorry, God, help me get back on track. Just right now as we listen to the music, let's all make sure we're in that right place. Father.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.